Herbert Hoover took office January 1929 with incredible optimism and the promise of a new day. In fact, one of his speeches leading up to his election as President of the United States, he said, and I quote, "One of the oldest and most noblest of human aspirations is the abolition of poverty. We in America today are nearer to the final triumph over poverty than ever before in the history of any land. The poorhouse is vanishing. We have not yet reached the goal, but given the chance to move forward, we shall, with the help of God, be in a day when poverty will be banished from this nation." In addition, a paid advertisement promised the American people a chicken in every pot and a car in every yard. So a practical, relevant, rubber-hits-the-road statement that every person would experience the American dream, be fruitful, and be financially secure. During his acceptance speech, Hoover said again, and I quote, "In no nation are the fruits of accomplishment more secure than anyone not only can be rich, but ought to be rich." So again, what's he promising? Wealth and prosperity. He's guaranteeing that everyone willing to work will be able to work. They'll earn a good money, put a roof over their heads, food on the table. They'll be able to buy nice things like a car in every garage, a TV in every living room, and a vacation every single summer. That's what he's saying. That's what he's guaranteeing. That was March 4th, 1929. I'm not sure what you know about history. Can you remember what happened October 1929? Small little event called Black Thursday, October 24th, 1929, when the stock market crashed, which of course kicked off the Great Depression that lasted from 1929 all the way to 1939. 10 years when every single person willing to work couldn't find a job. No good money, no roof over their heads, no food on the table, no nice things, no things at all. People were forced to leave their homes just to find jobs. As a result, shanty towns sprung up all over the place, built by homeless people who called them Hoovervilles. Here's the connection. Hoover promised financial stability, but he didn't do what he said he would do. This morning, Jesus is going to say that if you hear his word, but don't do what he says, then you're not a Christian. But that every true believer will not only hear Jesus' words, but understand them, embrace them, believe them, and obey them. So not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, with the power and the ability to live a life transformed by the gospel. So by faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit, you and I can absolutely bear good fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. In fact, by doing so, we actually prove to be Christ's disciples, sons and daughters of the Most High God, and members of his family, which is astounding, to be children of God. So may we not just be hearers of this word this morning, but doers of this word. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, page 863, if you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you. As you know, we're kicking off our Easter sermon series, The Joy of Our Salvation, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, Joy of Christ's Life, Joy of Christ's Death, Joy of Christ's resurrection. So focusing in on how Christ's death, burial, and resurrection results in salvation and inexpressible joy. As I read the entirety of our passage, I want you to be looking, listening specifically for how much he talks about hearing, what hearing looks like. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So clearly, Jesus dials in on what it means to actually hear the word of God. Because it's not just hearing it audibly, but hearing it, understanding it, believing it, embracing it, and obeying it. But that all comes in the context of Jesus' preaching, because what's Jesus doing here? Well, he's doing what he always does. Verse 1 says he's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and people are responding. That's why he has 12 disciples and a host of women following him from all sorts of backgrounds. But that's the point, isn't it? All sorts of people are hearing Jesus proclaim the good news of the gospel, but not every single one of those people responds in faith. So there's different responses, which is why he teaches the parable of the soil types. But we've seen this the whole time, haven't we? I mean, one of Luke's major themes is the fact that there are insiders and there are outsiders. So some clearly on the inside and some clearly on the outside. And the crowd that embraces Jesus is just as shocking as the crowd that rejects him. Because there's this great reversal going on where salvation comes not to the rich, powerful, and influential, but to those who are humble, the poor, social outcasts, sinners, tax collectors, and lepers, Gentiles, Samaritans, and women. Whereas the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who you'd totally expect to embrace Jesus, not only reject him, but they want him dead. For example, Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus, doing what he always does, preaching the kingdom of God, ends up healing a man with a withered hand, but does so on the Sabbath. How did the Pharisees respond? Verse 11 says they're filled with fury, and they discuss what to do with Jesus, how they might destroy him. Happens again in chapter 7. Right before this, verses 36 to 50, a sinful woman shows up at the Pharisee's house. Jesus declares her forgiven. This is why she loves him so very much. Verse 49 says the Pharisees sitting around the table start chattering among themselves. Now, are they rejoicing in the fact that Jesus saves sinners? No, they're irritated that Jesus thinks he has the authority to do so. So no doubt the conspiracy to kill him continues. Why am I highlighting these stories? Because the Pharisees actually heard Jesus. And not only heard him, but they understood him. Yet they want to reject him, kill him. We've seen positive responses as well, haven't we? The lepers leave everything to follow Jesus. The centurion demonstrates greater faith than anyone in Israel. Sinful woman loves Jesus so very much that she weeps on his feet and dries them with her hair. How about the crowd right here? Verses 1 to 3, 12 disciples, women healed of evil spirits, infirmities. Mary had 7 demons. Joanna, wife of Herod's manager, Susanna, and the text says, and many others. And notice, these are the people generously supporting Jesus' ministry. It says, out of their own means. So all these people not only heard Jesus, but responded to Jesus by putting their faith in Christ, which resulted in a life transformed by the gospel. They became doers of the word, super generous people. Why the mixed reception? Why the great reversal? Well, that's where the parable of the soil types comes in. It's right here in Luke's gospel to answer the question, why the different responses to Jesus? That's A, the context of Jesus' preaching, which brings us to B, the content of Jesus' preaching. Look at verse 4. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things. He called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I just want to say there's nothing tricky about this parable. I mean, for an agricultural society, this was everyday kind of stuff. Everyone would have understood the picture of a sower going out to sow, no doubt using the broadcasting method, dipping into the bag, and then flinging the seed. Sower wasn't haphazard, but indiscriminately casting the seed, and obviously 3 of the soil types are bad. Why are they bad? Because they yield no fruit. Whereas the last soil is good soil because it yields a harvest 100-fold. So the content is clear. Hungry birds eat seed on the surface. Seed that doesn't have deep roots dies, and the good soil produces good fruit. Sounds like common sense to me. Notice how it ends, verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Implied, let him understand. Respond in faith to Jesus. And bear fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. So why the teaching? Well, Jesus tells us both to reveal God's kingdom and to conceal God's kingdom. This is number 2, reason for Christ's preaching. Look again at verses 9 and 10. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So there's this immediate shift in the scene. Suddenly it's just Jesus and his disciples. And despite the simplicity of the story, they're completely stumped. They hear it, but they don't get it, meaning they don't know how it applies specifically to them. Notice Jesus doesn't start by answering their question. Instead, he answers the far bigger question, why do I teach in parables at all? Answer is twofold. I teach in parables, A, to reveal the kingdom of God, and B, to conceal the kingdom of God. So Jesus explains to these insiders that the secret of the kingdom of God has actually been given to them. Now, this word secret is important. Jesus isn't talking about something that the intellectual elites, the smart people with enough time, energy, and brain power can figure it out. Instead, he's talking about something that was formerly hidden, but is now revealed by God. So requires divine revelation to understand it. Daniel chapter 2 is helpful. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was having trouble sleeping with all of these dreams. So the Lord reveals the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, but the explanation is really helpful. Daniel chapter 2 says, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician, no astrologer can show the king the mystery, the secret that you asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, who makes secrets known. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. But as for me, this mystery, this secret has been revealed, not because of any wisdom that I have more than others, but in order that the interpretation may be made known, may be revealed to the king. Daniel 2 verse 45 says, God makes known, God reveals the secret. So the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So the secret can't be earned. It can't be figured out by intellectual ability. Instead, it's grace. It's God's grace because we're talking about God's kingdom. In fact, one commentator says, it will become increasingly clear as we go through the Gospel of Luke that the message of the kingdom is something so paradoxical, so totally opposed to our natural thinking, that it takes nothing less than divine revelation to enable people to grasp it. It is, after all, the kingdom of God. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. I mean, just think about it. Next Sunday is Easter. The time when we celebrate that God in the flesh was crucified at the hands of sinful men. The creator of the universe is killed by his creation, dead and buried for our sins, and then rose on the third day, resurrection, conquering sin, death, and the devil so that we can be saved of our sin. They put him on the cross. So that God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? We would have never come up with that plan in a million years. That's why Paul says it's foolishness to those who are perishing, because it doesn't make sense, not to human thinking, for God to die for sinners? That truth must be revealed. And it has been revealed. The kingdom of God breaking into space and time with Jesus' healing and his teaching and his glorious offer of salvation, forgiveness of sins. It's being revealed to those who have ears to hear it, to those on the inside, to those who listen with humility and respond in faith to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're on the inside, meaning you've heard the good news of the gospel, you've responded in humility and you put your faith in Christ, evidenced by a life transformed by the gospel and obedient to his word, this should cause your heart to swell with thankfulness and praise. Because you didn't earn the secret of the kingdom of God. You aren't smarter or wiser than your friends or your coworkers who are still living in rebellion to King Jesus. No, you experienced grace. Grace upon grace. Undeserved kindness, which brings all the glory, honor, and praise right back to the one who deserves it. God himself. May we delight all the more in Jesus for this glorious revelation. But remember, there's a dual purpose to these parables because they both reveal and they conceal. Verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But he says, but for others, those on the outside, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Who would that be in the Gospel of Luke? Obviously, the religious leaders who saw every one of Jesus' miracles, stood up close and personal, saw them happen with their own eyes without ever debating that they took place. They heard Jesus say both to the paralytic, chapter 5, verse 20, and the woman of the city, chapter 7, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Yet not only do they reject that he's the Son of God, they're conspiring to kill him. The inbreaking of God's kingdom has drawn very clear lines in the sand regarding Jesus. You're either for him or you are against him. You're either on the inside or you're on the outside. Now, what's really interesting here is that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. And the context of Isaiah 6 is really helpful because in Isaiah chapter 5, God is pictured as the owner of a vineyard with Israel being the vineyard. Despite God's loving care, the vineyard produces absolutely no fruit. And the result? God's judgment. So Isaiah is being commissioned to warn Israel that God's wrath is coming, but unfortunately, the warning falls on deaf ears. They see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. And God uses their rejection to bring about his sovereign purposes. So Jesus is filling us in here that the Israel of his day, specifically the religious leaders, are no different than the Israel of old. The pattern of rejection continues because here's God's prophet, God's son, to announce God's kingdom, and the leaders respond by rejecting Jesus, demonstrating their own lack of fruit. So Jesus' concealing words are both a result of Israel's rejection and a purpose to bring about God's great plan of redemption. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter proclaims, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, a man attested to you by God's mighty works, wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, which you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. Do you see, in perfect harmony, we have both man's choice and God's sovereignty, working in complete compatibility with one another. Just like Pharaoh in Exodus, the religious leaders harden their hearts to Jesus and God hardens their hearts. Because God both reveals and God conceals. And people both accept and reject the good news of the gospel. Scripture teaches both. So what should you do this morning? Well, you should recognize you're being let in on the secret. God has made known to you this morning all that he's accomplished in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, which means every single one of us is called and commanded to respond. Jesus offering by faith to forgive you of your sin, to redeem you, to restore you, and to empower you to live a life transformed by the gospel where you actively turn from sin, obey his word, and walk in righteousness as his people, as part of his family. Here's the question. Are you hearing his voice this morning? Because he's right here calling you to believe in him. Are you understanding what he's offering? Do you realize that you have the opportunity to believe, to be saved? The question is, will you accept him? Or will you reject him? Will you obey him? Or will you walk away? Now, obviously, responses are far more nuanced than that, which is why Jesus taught the parable of the soil types. So reality of Christ's preaching, reason for Christ's preaching. Now, number three, responses to Christ's preaching. Look again at verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, are you seeing how all of this has everything to do with hearing God's word, understanding it, believing it, and obeying it, bearing much fruit? Think about what Jesus is saying in the context of the Gospel of Luke, because this parable is the key to understanding the different responses. First seed is sown along the path. And they definitely, you see that? They definitely hear the word. They heard it, but they reject it. Birds devour it, which Jesus identifies as Satan. So in Luke, this is obviously the religious leaders who reject Jesus. So even though they're experts in the law, they miss the Messiah. Why? Well, their eyes are blinded by self-righteousness, which prevents them from seeing the Son of God standing right there in front of their faces. So there's nowhere for the seed to penetrate their proud, rebellious, hard hearts. Instead, it bounces off, snatched away. So they hear, but they don't understand. They listen, but they don't believe. Friends, look at the warning. Verse 18. Take care how you hear this morning. Author of Hebrews says, chapter 3, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. Let me just say, if you've never responded to the gospel, let today be the day of salvation for you. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for this afternoon. Why would you wait? The longer you wait, the more your eyes will dim, your ears will dull, your heart will harden. Quit striving for your own righteousness. Recognize all you bring to the table is sin. You don't have to clean yourself up. Turn to Christ, repent, believe. Trust that he'll give you a new heart and empower you to obey him. I appeal to you, don't be soil type number one. Don't hear the word and reject Jesus. Second seed is sown on rocky ground. Jesus says these people receive the word with great joy, but they have no root. So when testing comes, trials and tribulation, persecution on account of Jesus, they immediately fall away. Now in Luke, this would be anyone enthralled with Jesus' miracles, amazed by his teaching, astonished by his authority, which are all very common reactions. Yet they decide not to follow Jesus. You need to understand amazement is not enough. Being enamored with Jesus, curious about Jesus, is not enough. I mean, we're in Holy Week. Do you remember what happens during Holy Week in the Bible? It starts with a huge crowd yelling, "Hosanna in the highest!" That's Palm Sunday. But it ends with the same crowd. Same individuals, same group of people yelling, "Crucify him," on Good Friday. So when persecution comes on account of Jesus, those merely amazed, astonished, curious, will run and hide because they have no root, and therefore they produce no fruit, which means they're not actually believing in Jesus. They're not actually Christians. Because hearing Christ's word means you understand it, you believe it, you rejoice in it, and you obey it, even when it costs you everything, when it's sacrificial and it's painful. Let me ask, is that you this morning? Are you a fair-weather Christian? Are you happy to say, "I'm with Jesus," around church folks, but then deny him at work, with your family, or in the community? Take care how you hear this morning. Don't be a person who's a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Don't be a person who's super grateful for all that Jesus offers, but is offended to say, "I'm with Jesus," when persecution comes. Number one, hearing that rejects. Number two, hearing that falls away. Now number three, hearing that desires the world. Third seed is sown among the thorns. According to Jesus, these are people who most definitely hear the word of God. But as they go along their way, it's choked out by the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. So again, there's no fruit. The fruit does not mature. So they're not believing in Jesus either, not actually Christians. You know, in Luke 18, we're going to be introduced to a rich young ruler who deeply desires eternal life, but just can't seem to let go of his riches. Jesus makes it crystal clear, actually forces the issue, that it's either wealth or it's following me. And of course, the issue is not money in and of itself. Abraham, Isaac, David, Job, they were all wealthy saints. So the issue is not wealth and prosperity. It's worship and lordship. So the deceitfulness of riches is just that, right? They're deceitful. They tempt you into thinking you're settled and you're secure. But Jesus calls us to find our security exclusively in him. Now, if you remember, the rich young ruler was a keeper of the law. Yet when Jesus called him to give away his riches in order to come and follow him, he was unwilling to do so. The one thing, the only thing between him and Jesus was money. Well, let me ask, what's the one thing for you? Is it money? Is it stuff? Is it power? Independence? Is it popularity? Do you care too much about what people think of you? Jesus or popularity? Is that the one thing? Is it freedom? I just don't want to be locked down. I want to do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whoever I want. I want comfort. I want ease. I want to be pampered. I want to be lazy. I don't want Jesus cramping my style. I'm warning you, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things don't have to be bad things. They're just idols in your heart that you're unwilling to give up. Where you're saying, if I just had this, whatever the this is, fill in the blank for you, then I'd be happy. If that one thing isn't Jesus, then you might not be a Christian, which means that you're not going to heaven when you die. And it means you wouldn't enjoy heaven anyways, because the one thing might not be there. See, the glory of heaven is that we get Jesus. He's the one thing. Now, heaven makes a ton of sense. Why would I want to be here on earth when I can be with Jesus for all eternity? 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its lusts. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." All that the world offers is temporary pleasure, which means that it will not last. One early church father said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ." So you can certainly keep pursuing the world, but you're never going to find rest for your soul. You're never going to find joy in this life until you find rest in Jesus. So after an 0-3 start, three soils, no fruit, Jesus explains the last soil, number four, hearing that bears fruit. Notice the fundamental difference. Verse 15, these are those who hearing the word, they all hear the word, but they hear the word and they hold fast to it in an honest and a good heart and bear fruit with patience. So the difference is not in the quality of the seed, the type of the seed, or the amount of the seed. Nor is the difference in hearing the word. No, they all hear the same word. But the good soil hears it rightly, listens humbly, and responds in faith, understanding, embracing, and delighting in Jesus, treasuring him above everything else. How do we know that? Because it bears fruit. Understand, Scripture doesn't have a category for a fruitless Christian. Good trees bear good fruit. John 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll believe in me. And if you believe in me, you'll obey me. So abide in me and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can't bear fruit apart from Jesus. But when you do bear fruit in your life, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, because you so proved to be one of my disciples." Put it together. God in his grace first works in us so that we might see our sin and put our faith in Christ. And then God works through us so that we would bear fruit. Good fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Both to bring glory to God and to bring confirmation to our own souls that we're actually one of his disciples. Now you might be wondering, what fruit exactly are we talking about? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is a good place to start. Growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Making sure that we don't confuse fruit production with fruit perfection. Even better place to look is right here in the immediate context. Because in verses 16 to 18, Jesus warns us to respond, not just with good intentions, but with public actions. And then verses 19 to 21, he says that his mother and brothers, so the people in his family, the family of God, are those who not only hear the word of God, but they do the word of God. Which means they hear it, understand it, embrace it, believe it, and actually obey it. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, with the power and the ability to live a life transformed by the gospel. Start with B. Warning to respond. Jesus says, verse 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like not hiding your love for the Lord Jesus, but proclaiming it publicly, living it out radically, rejoicing in it ecstatically. With a life transformed by the gospel. So words, actions, and an attitude all on display. One nonstop life of worship to the one who saved you. Verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. Hearing that obeys will be abundantly blessed is what he's saying. Pressed down, filled up, overflowing in your life. You cannot outgive God. Number one, hearing that actually acts. Versus number two, hearing that hypothetically acts. Look at verse 18. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. You see how that's hypothetical acting? Meaning the person doesn't actually have good fruit in their life. Jesus says, from the one who has not. So there's not actually a transformed life. Not actual understanding, not actual believing, because they're not actually obeying. Now, no doubt, there's certainly good intentions. They want to obey, may even try to obey. But when push comes to shove, when they're open, honest, and transparent with their life, it's just a hypothetical obedience. They desire to obey, but they don't have the ability to obey, which means they're not actually bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. It's all just worldly sorrow. Hence the warning, you're not actually a Christian, but instead you need to own your sin. Run to Jesus, plead for mercy, asking him to change your heart and transform your life, to rip out your hard, stony heart of self-righteousness and to give you a humble heart that delights in nothing more, no distractions, nothing else on the table than a Savior who was crucified for your salvation. And when you do that, what happens? You actually start obeying Jesus, meaning you hear the word of God and you do it. Look at verses 19 to 21. And his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and they do it. Now again, don't confuse fruit production with fruit perfection. Jesus is not talking about hearing the word of God and obeying it perfectly. That's not what he's talking about. We know that from other passages of Scripture. But he is talking about real fruit that is evident and is obvious for everyone to see it outward and increasing. This is not Herbert Hoover at all. Promises without action, good intentions without obedience. In comparison, these people, they hear and they obey. There's action, transformation in their life. see the wonder of responding to the gospel. According to Jesus, we become his family. We're adopted into his household like mothers and brothers. That's incredible. And not just incredible, it's inspiring, isn't it? I mean, grab a hold of the wonder of this thought that those who believe in Jesus are hearers. And who's the one who's doing the speaking? God is speaking. God is speaking and you are listening. And you hear his word. You hear his voice and you respond. Like the good shepherd calling his sheep, I hear his voice and I move in that direction. Desirous to follow him in every aspect of my life. Praise the Lord that when he speaks, we hear him and we're changed by him. That's the real wonder of the gospel, isn't it? Because at one time we couldn't listen. We refused to listen. We would not listen to him. Yet in his mercy, despite our rejection, he saved a people for his own possession. Titus 2 says, a people who are zealous for good works. If you have any orientation this morning that your understanding of Christianity is that I have to, you're misunderstanding the gospel. You don't have to. You get to. You're in his family. You're sons and daughters of the Most High God who's at work in your life. Your ears tuned in. To hear him, to understand him, and to cause a heart that is zealous to obey him, zealous for good works. God is building a family out of sinners and scoffers, taking his enemies and making them his friends. I mean, knowing this, that Jesus loves you like family, how much more don't you want to live for his glory, honor, and praise? Makes you want to excel still more, doesn't it? I just want to excel still more in my love for Christ, my affection for Christ, my willingness to lay down my life as a living sacrifice for Christ, to be poured out all the more for Christ. Not because I have to, but because I get to. It makes you want to bear more and more and more fruit, bushels and bushels of fruit. Just so that he might be glorified with my life. That's what being a part of his family should motivate us to do. It should cause us to want to hear the good news of the gospel, hear the word of God all the more so that we can understand it better, embrace it, learn it, love it, and live it all the more. Hearing it so that we might obey it. May we be those who hear God's word rightly this morning so that we might bear more fruit, bringing glory to God and confirmation to our own souls that we are truly part of his family. Allow me to pray to that end. Father, we're asking you to do what we recognize only you can do. And yet we participate in that. Lord, we want to hear your word rightly this morning, that we might understand it, that we might believe it, that we might delight in it, glory in it, and have no greater desire than to obey it. Lord, I pray for my friends this morning who have not yet responded to the good news of the gospel. Lord, I pray that this word would not only penetrate their minds, but it would make its way to their heart, that it would penetrate, even if it came in as a hard heart this morning, that it might penetrate and cause it to be a humble heart. A soft heart, that it would be good soil, that it would receive the word with great joy and live a life transformed by the power of God in their lives. Lord, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you would work, that we would have no orientation of have to Christianity, but get to Christianity. Lord, as we go into Good Friday and Easter, I pray that we would be undone as a church, overwhelmed that God died for my sins and rose on the third day, conquering sin, death, and the devil so that I could be set free, that I could be part of his family, that I could live in such a way that brings glory to my Savior. Lord, be at work. Do the work that only you can do for our good and for your glory, we pray, in the great name of Jesus. Amen.